Our gospel lesson on this third Sunday in Advent comes to us from the third chapter of Luke, and it's the story of John the Baptist. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" And in reply he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do so likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages.' And as the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, why are we so attracted to prophets shouting out, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know, when we encounter John in the wilderness, most of us think to ourselves, "Who invited him?" But John the Baptist is in every gospel. Thus, this time of year, every year, we in the church are listening again to John. You know, the prodigal son is only in the Gospel of Luke. The woman at the well is only in the Gospel of John. The Magi that will arrive in just a few weeks, only in the Gospel of Matthew. And only Mark takes you into Simon Peter's mother-in-law's home. We have stories, characters, events that only show up in one of the Gospels, sometimes two. But then there are events and people that show up in all four. The conflict in the temple and crucifixion, of course, all four. Feeding the multitudes, all four. Healing the blind man, all four. And John, all four. You know, if you think about the Gospels as having been written for and by and to four distinct communities, John is a character that 30 to 40 years after the death of Jesus, these Christian communities are still having to interpret. And 2,000 years later, we are still struggling to interpret John. You know, on the one hand, he is the relative that someone forgot to not invite to Christmas. You know, you can hear the cousins in the background. Who has to sit with Uncle John this year? And yet there's something so cleansing about a person railing against injustice, so caught up in his cause that he doesn't stop to eat correctly or change his clothes. There's so much energy around that passion, I'm mad as hell and I'm not going to take it anymore, that we can still warm our hands to that fire. You know, what prophets do, and John is a prophet, is speak a truth that everyone already knows to be true. You know, what prophets do, and John is a prophet, is speak a truth that everyone already knows to be true. Biblical prophets don't see deep into a misty future. They see deeply into now. Biblical prophets don't interpret constellations, but the contradictions in our lives. Which may be the reason that crowds go out to see John, to view the contradictions in someone else's life revealed. You know, somewhat like a reality show set 2,000 years ago. Another reason we go is to do damage control. If the contradictions near and dear to us are exposed. You know, our country was founded with a document declaring all men to be free and equal, written by a slaveholder. Founded as a capitalist economy and yet a democracy governed by the people, not the wealthy. Americans like to view ourselves as a nation of exceptional innocence, and yet we assume the dirty and brutal burdens of empire. We are among the first modern self-governing democracies with a constitution, a rule of law, an ideal of justice, yet we comfortably live with the myth of redemptive violence. You know, look at the contradictions of this week. We celebrate climate accords in Paris, solar panels on our roof, a 75-degree day in December, and are prepared to turn up the heat if we feel a cool breeze. We live in a land of immigrants and refugees from religious violence, ready to shut the door on new immigrants and those displaced by religious violence. We're horrified by gun violence and have more than 300 million weapons in our homes. Obesity is a crisis alongside the crisis of children growing up food insecure. You know, John continues to be a part of our Christmas story because the contradictions of human life continue, and they continue to weigh heavy in our lives. John the Baptist, believing change is possible and coming, is asking you and me to repent, to turn in a new direction, not for a righteous laugh, but that we might lead righteous lives. To those who, yes, are oppressed, but hiding from responsibility, saying, what can we do? What wrong can we do? After all, we're children of Abraham, the oppressed, not soldiers from Rome. John chastises. If taking no responsibility is what it means to be made in the image of God, a child of Abraham and Sarah, then God could raise up a tribe of pet rocks you don't get a pass. The multitudes take notice and change their refrain from, it's not my responsibility, to, what then should we do? John then invites them to address the distortions, the contradictions in their common life. You know, whoever has two carbon footprints must share with the one who has none. Whoever has two get well cards must share with the person who has none. Whoever has two shirts must give one to the person with none. You know, John is not in the shirt sharing business. He's talking about living a life of jubilee, of social leveling. When valleys are filled and mountains are flattened, when the crooked is made straight and the rough places smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. When Jesus will first preach in Luke, the core of his sermon will continue this theme of reform and equalization. Good news for the poor, release for the captive, sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed, an acceptable year of our Lord. The righting of relationships among people and with God, leveling and starting over. You know, as soon as John invites the crowds to share the shirts of this new righteousness, the quislings of this society, the tax collectors, begin asking, what about us? You know, if just mere children of Abraham are not getting a pass, we who have been selling our heritage for porridge may be in trouble. What must we do? You know, tax collecting in the far-flung provinces of Rome was more akin to paying protection money or to neighborhood thugs or crooked police. And so John the Baptist responds, stop participating in the unjust imposition of taxes. Don't take advantage of your position and collect only what is due. You know, John must have been a very compelling figure, for as no sooner had he answered the tax collectors than the soldiers cried out, you know, we're not children of Abraham at all. What should we do? You notice that as people, we have a very long collective memory. Just a few weeks ago, we told a folk story about stone soup, which begins with three soldiers being told by suspicious town people there's no food. And the soldiers begin to proceed to boil stones, which induces people to share their hidden resource. Why are the people suspicious? Because for centuries, most armies were marauding armies, living by plunder. The Roman legion was no different. The occupiers of Israel extorted, plundered. And John responds, stop using extortion. Be satisfied with your wages. John is chastising the people then and the people now. Take control of your lives. Live differently. Live justly. Live wholly. Live in solidarity and community. You know, it's no wonder that two verses later, he's imprisoned. While John is creative and practical, he's subversive. Living righteously is also to resist the empire. The climate in which John lived was one that pacified. You know, this was the peace of Rome, the carrot of being a part of the larger world, and then the stick of having a legionnaire's boot on your neck. You know, you get along by going along. You know, what can you do about the disparity between rich and poor? Take care of yourself. What can you do about melting Arctic and spreading of tropical diseases? Take care of yourself. What can you do about revenge and the envy that fuels conflict and war? Take care of yourself. You know, people resign themselves to living by the peace of Rome, which by most accounts was a step up. By what? Taking care of themselves first and foremost. The compromise offered by Rome, while imperfect, made your life better than before, as unjust as it might be. Even so, John sought to change the climate of the world in which he lived. The baptism into which he invited those crowds of the crowds and the tax collectors and the soldiers was a baptism of repentance, a commitment to live differently, justly, not by privilege, you know, I'm a child of Abraham, not by position, I'm a tax collector, not by power, I'm a soldier, but by holiness, solidarity, community. To be the change that you seek, to live by restitution and not revenge. This was the baptism. It is the baptism into which Jesus will be baptized. John sought to change the climate of resignation of his day. His message then and his message to us today is the same. Change. Change is possible because of the one who is coming. One who is more powerful than I, John says. Our faithfulness in everyday decisions, to resist contradictions and resignation, to live justly and holy, to be in community with forgiveness and grace, will change the climate in which we live as well. Rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Get involved. Change the climate. Change your life. Change the world. There is one coming, greater than I. Rejoice. Thanks be to God. Amen.